the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
As Ruth said, we're in our series, Wise Guys. You might not know this about me, but one of my nicknames, which I quite like, there's a few that I don't like, but this one I do like, is Trezise the Wise. So hopefully you're in safe hands today as we go on a bit of a journey with the book of Ecclesiastes. Wisdom literature is this biblical genre which is decidedly philosophical. It seeks to make sense of this world as we experience it, as we observe it. And today, as Ruth mentioned, we're starting a two-parter on Ecclesiastes. So we're just going to be scratching the surface this evening. Whereas, as we've heard in previous weeks, Proverbs grapples with wisdom and virtue, and Song of Songs dives into how we experience love, and then Job, in a few weeks' time, grapples with suffering, Ecclesiastes is a pursuit for meaning. Now, this book is written by the teacher or the preacher to an assembly of people, or ecclesia in the Greek, hence Ecclesiastes, that's where that name comes from. But we don't know who the teacher is. In verse 1, he's described as the son of David, king of Jerusalem, so it could be wise King Solomon himself, but more likely it's someone invoking his persona. However, I quite like the title of the author that the Message version gives, the Quester. And if you look at verses 12 to 18, you'll see him setting off on his philosophical quest. In particular, verse 13, I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. So that is what the book of Ecclesiastes is, in a way, is this quest for meaning. One commentator described Ecclesiastes as a labyrinth of dead ends pursued, as the quester systematically tries to find meaning in all manner of things. He's done it so we don't have to. But there's no getting around. This is a daunting book, and I think that's okay. I think that's what it's meant to be, but it's incredibly helpful. As Philip G. Ryken says of Ecclesiastes, it helps us to ask the biggest and hardest questions that people still have today about questions that lie at the heart of a fallen world. For a modern audience like us here in Exeter in 2026, we're overwhelmed by the state of the world. We're exhausted by our pursuits for significance and satisfaction. Ecclesiastes holds up a mirror to that, shows us what it really is, and it also, I think, helps us to shift our perspective to what it should be. So that is where we're heading today. The teacher opens his account with his conclusion: meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. And what we've got translated here as meaningless, or in other versions, vanity, is the Hebrew word for smoke or vapor. We're talking about things that are fleeting, intangible, unsubstantial. And he's not being flippant or hyperbolic here when he says everything is meaningless. The following chapters are a series of his deep dives into all areas of human life and experience: nature, work, status, achievement, wealth, relationships, and both wisdom and folly, hedonism and morality, knowledge and ignorance, even life itself, all meaningless, insubstantial, fleeting. Oh, what do we do with that? Now there's, if you were to read Ecclesiastes from start to finish, you'll come across all of those themes. And many of them are introduced in chapter one. So I just want to kind of rattle through them and just kind of get a sense of what he's on about. Start with work. What do people gain from their labours at which they toil under the sun? In verse 3. And this idea is picked up in chapter 2, verse 18. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. Life involves hard work and can be rewardless. Now, I might not be toiling away in a field somewhere and under the beams of the sun, but in the stresses of my working life, certainly as I've got a big deadline on this coming Friday, I find myself asking not dissimilar questions to this. The next theme that he talks about is kind of our existence, our lives. Generations come and go, but the earth remains forever. Verse 4. Our lives are so fleeting. The world existed long before us and will continue long after us. Can there really be anything special about us? But don't worry, he's not just coming for us. He's coming for just the whole natural ecosystem as well. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. Verses 6 and 7. Everything is repeated but never completed. The world is unrelenting. As we look in verse 8, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye has, never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. We consume a lot of stuff, don't we? But we're never satisfied. There's always another podcast to listen to, another chapter to flick through, another reel to watch. There's always something else we can consume. We're never satisfied. It talks about achievement. Verse 9, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. I think it's one of these examples of what actually has become just part of our regular English language. Ecclesiastes is incredibly quotable, and it is incredibly quoted. I think as it hits home, nothing ever changes. We can't do anything new, whether it's politics, fashion, the grand vision of your boss at work saying, I know we'll fix this. There's nothing new under the sun. Kind of touches on our significance as well in verse 11. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not remember by those who follow them. We're not remarkable. No one will remember us. Do you ever wonder how you'll be remembered? Whether it's one of these or perhaps a verse that we might find later in the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm confident that you'll stumble upon at least one or two verses that will resonate with you, and maybe not in a good way. It might be scary. You might find a thread that you're scared that if you start pulling at it, the whole thing might just fall away. The worrying thing I find, as I've been spending some time in Ecclesiastes, is that it makes sense. The logic tracks. The teacher's not wrong. Work is hard. Generations do go unremembered. Natural cycles are never complete. The same things do end up coming round again. And when put like that, everything is pretty meaningless. And perhaps this is why we might find Ecclesiastes daunting. We're not daunted because we don't understand what the teacher is saying, but because we do. We understand it all too well. It depicts quite how messed up and pointless everything is since people chose sin over God and ruined everything. Before the fall, working, living, nature was all meaningful. But since, all that was good and sufficient is now rendered meaningless, fleeting, perishable. Ecclesiastes is refreshing, I suppose, in telling us how it is. Like the parable of the man who built his house upon the sand, you'll find that these things make for flimsy foundations. And that is the mirror that Ecclesiastes holds up to us, ever more so in our modern age. The things which might seem really, really important and vital, our work, our reputation, our identity, our world, our legacy, our significance, our relationships, are in themselves temporary, fragile, tarnished. Perhaps bleak, but it demonstrates that we won't find comfort, significance, or salvation in those things. It tells us not to be surprised when life disappoints. We're to be in no doubt that we are not in control. Oh. That might raise a lot of questions for us, and rightly so. But Ryken, again, who for me has been a bit of a tour guide through Ecclesiastes, he says that we might have these questions, but there are still some really clear truths that come out from Ecclesiastes that are self-evident. Ecclesiastes helps us worship the one true God. For all its doubts and dissatisfaction, this book teaches many great truths about God. It presents him as the mighty creator and sovereign Lord, the all-powerful ruler of the universe, the only wise God. If nothing else, that's what we can hold on to. If nothing else, that remains true. But aside from this, as I was reading from chapter to chapter, as I was familiarizing myself with Ecclesiastes, I was waiting for a resolution or an encouragement that didn't seem to come. And that concerned me. The closest I got to that was verses like chapter 2, verse 24. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. Okay, right. And the concluding verses of the whole thing in chapter 12. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including everything, whether it is good or evil. Great. So, that's the mirror. That's the mirror that Ecclesiastes is. How are we doing so far? What do we make of it? And we can be honest here. What's its tone, its vibe, and how do we feel? Those are genuine questions that I want to hear what you think. Ruth is going to come around with the microphone. There's genuinely no wrong answers here. What's our gut instinct? What's our gut reaction to what we've heard so far? Absolutely. Amen. Great. Wonderful. Thank you for all of that. I think just to maybe try and distill down kind of just all of those thoughts, that it raises lots of questions for us, makes us reflect. We find a sort of comfort in it. We feel seen. It gives us a direction for some of us. And I think it's that cocktail of emotions and responses that I think is the point. I think that's the starting point. Because let's face it, the teacher who wrote Ecclesiastes, he clearly knew what he was doing. And I think he meant to have the effect that we've just kind of expressed here. I think it's meant to kind of dredge that sort of stuff up. But what do we do with it? What do we do with Ecclesiastes? Now, I don't think we should just try and put a positive spin on it. I don't think we should put words in the teacher's mouth. He said what he said. I don't even think we should jump to balancing it out with like the positive verses from the from elsewhere in the Bible. Like, I'm sure with all of the things that we've thought about so far, that you've come up with some Bible verses of, actually, no, why work is meaningful, why nature is beautiful. I don't think that's the point, at least not the starting point. I think we'd miss the whole purpose and richness of Ecclesiastes and what it's got to offer us if we were to jump to those things. Ecclesiastes is, with the rest of the Bible, the God-breathed word of God. It's included because it's got its own job to do, its own role to play. So we need to handle it on its own terms. Remember, Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature. It's not law, it's not prophecy, it's not history. So I'd say that this book is descriptive rather than prescriptive. It expresses how we feel sometimes, rather than telling us how we ought to feel all of the time. It's not telling us to doubt, but it's telling us it's okay when we do. It's not telling us to feel hopeless, but it's saying it's okay when we do. It's expressive, not prescriptive. One of the most egregious lies that the enemy whispers in our ear is that we have to be good enough, or trust enough, or believe enough, or know enough in order to have a relationship with God. So the fact that we have Ecclesiastes with all of its doubt and pessimism and existentialism in the Bible itself affirms that there is nothing wrong or ungodly about having feelings like these or asking questions like these. God can handle our doubts and our despair. We are not to ignore them, not to suppress them, we're not to transcend them, but we are to feel and deal with them sincerely. Ecclesiastes is for when we find ourselves stuck in the teenage angst, in the midlife crisis, in the daily grind, or in existential dread. Ecclesiastes should allow us to be honest with ourselves, encourage us to search for truth and not settle for easy answers. It's an invitation to be honest about these things with God. I don't think Ecclesiastes is intended to uplift us. It clearly doesn't do that. There are plenty of other books in the Bible that do that job. If you do want to be uplifted and kind of bolstered, there are other parts of the Bible that will do that for you. But we don't have to go there. If that's not how you work or where your soul is, then Ecclesiastes might be a useful friend. I think Ecclesiastes is provided to comfort us, not by making everything all right, but by accompanying us on our journey of figuring this sort of stuff out. So, is everything meaningless or not? As we mentioned earlier, we, and as some people have shared, we know from the rest of Scripture that God thinks that our world and our lives are full of meaning. So why is Ecclesiastes pulling off in a different direction? I don't think it is. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, we read the phrase, under the sun. We read it about 27 times. And we see it a few times in the passage that we've read. And this phrase has unlocked Ecclesiastes for me, and how it fits into God's big kind of salvation story. Again, our friend Reichen explains. Under the sun is to look at things from the ground level, where the sun shines, taking an earthly point of view and leaving God out of the picture. But there is a God who rules over the sun. Ecclesiastes shows us the weariness of our existence so that we'll not expect to find meaning and satisfaction in earthly things, but only in God above. Ecclesiastes is all about perspective. If we search for meaning, significance, and the answers to life's big questions down here on earth, we'll be disappointed and unsatisfied. Augustine said that the author of Ecclesiastes had the purpose of making us yearn for another kind of life, which is no unsubstantial shadow under the sun, but a substantial reality under the sun's creator. Because God loves us so much, he doesn't want us to settle for vaporous, fleeting, or meaningless things when we can have him. We find our meaning, our significance, our satisfaction in him. It is from God's perspective that things in our lives can gain meaning from him and his purposes. Or as John Wesley said of Ecclesiastes, there is no happiness out of God. And that is why we can have hope. Because from God's perspective, when he sees the brokenness of this world, he also sees his promise of a new creation. When God sees the injustices of this world, he sees his coming judgment and restoration. When God sees you, whatever state you're in, he sees his child whom he sent Jesus to die for. Now, I'm anticipating and hoping that there might be some stuff that you might want to talk about and digest off the back of all of that. So there's some prompts that we've got for discussion and prayer. I don't know if you're in a discussy mood or in a pray mood. Go wherever. And if these questions aren't scratching your itch, then follow the track that you want. But in what ways are we seeking meaning in things that aren't God? What areas of your life, the world, do you want to see God bring meaning? And how might you need to shift your perspective to how God sees things? I think we've got